For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. We sing praise to God from Psalm number 122 and all six stanzas of the psalm. We find the words beginning on page 319 319 in our Psalters. And we're using the tune Evangel number 181. The psalm begins, "They said to me, it made me glad, let's to the Lord's house go. Jerusalem, within your gates, our feet are standing so." The psalmist later in the psalm prays for the peace of God's people. And later in our message from God's word, we'll be seeing that this is something God has promised to give his people. It's something they really can possess, the peace of God. Stanzas 4 and 5, the psalmist prays, "O pray now that Jerusalem may have a settled peace. O may it be that those who love you prosper and increase. I therefore wish that peace may still within your walls remain, and ever may your palaces prosperity retain," and so on. Psalm number 122, we stand to sing all of these words in praise to God, and we remain standing at the close of our praise for prayer.
They say to me, it made me glad, let's to the Lord's house go. Jerusalem, within your gates, our feet are standing so.
Father in heaven, as we come before you once again on this your day and this evening, as we've gathered together to worship you, we pray that we may know your peace. We thank you that you are a God of peace and you give peace to your people. The psalmist longed for this peace and prayed for the peace of Jerusalem. And Lord God, may we know true peace in our hearts. We thank you for the blessings we've received this day. We thank you for the redemption in Christ that we have thought about. We thank you for forgiveness of sins. We thank you, Lord, for other blessings that we hopefully will consider this evening as a consequence of redemption. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us to be the people you desire us to be. Help us to be holy people. Help us, Lord, to hate sin and to flee from it. Help us, Lord God, to turn away from temptation. Forgive us our sins, we pray, and enable us by your grace to draw close to you when we know that the evil one is at hand and he is tempting us. Father in heaven, bless us now, we pray, as we further offer up our worship to you, and grant that in all that we do, Christ will have the honour and the glory. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. Let us turn in God's holy word to Paul's letter to the Colossians and to chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We read the whole of this first chapter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Amen. We again sing praise to God, now turning to Psalm number 34 and stanzas 4 to 7. Psalm 34, stanzas 4 to 7 on pages 63 and 64 in our Psalters. And we're using the tune Evan number 85. In stanza 4, it says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who do him fear, and camps around them, so that they by him delivered are." And then we have an exhortation in stanza 5, "O taste and see the Lord is good. Who trusts in him is blessed. Fear him, his saints. None who him fear will be with want distressed." We see in these words that it's through the word that God's people are truly blessed, and indeed through the sacrament. It says, "Oh, taste and see the Lord is good." Well, we do taste of Christ spiritually through the preaching of the word, and through the partaking of the Lord's Supper, as we partake and partook this morning of those elements by faith. In that we have blessing from God, and we are strengthened and brought closer to him. So as we come soon to listen to the preaching of God's word, we pray that we will taste and see further that he is good. Psalm number 34, stanzas 4 to 7. We stand once again as we sing praise in God, and remain standing at the close of our praise for prayer.
The angel of the Lord encamps round those who do him fear, encamps around them so that they by him delivered are. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good, who trusts in Fear him, his saints, not.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, may we taste and see that you are good this evening, as in a few moments we come to consider your word and what you would speak to us from it. We thank you for your word. We thank you for that means of grace, as well as the Lord's Supper as a means of grace to strengthen us and to help us on our journey throughout this life till we reach our eternal home. Lord God, we pray that you will strengthen each person here tonight in the faith. We pray for anyone who might yet be outside the faith, that you, O God, would speak to them, that they may know the Lord Jesus Christ and his redemption. Father, we pray for the community in which we live, and we are aware that there are many who are walking outside of Christ and in this world in worldliness, having no desire for righteousness or purity or the things of God, and who are at ease in the world with not a care. And yet, Lord God, if they really knew the reality in their heart of hearts and what awaits them if they will not turn away from sin, recognizing sin for what it is, Lord, we pray that such in coming to that realization would turn to you and seek salvation in Christ. Lord our God, we pray for our government. We realize that there are many problems and troubles that government are facing at this time, in particular the cabinet. And we ask, O God, that you would overrule in all of the decisions that government takes. We pray that there would be more righteousness to see. We lament when we hear of things that go on, contradictions and hypocrisy. And we lament, O Lord, when we hear of the standards that so many hold to that are far from your truth and are utterly worldly. We ask, O God, that you would bring about change for good and that you would bring to rule in government people who have a concern for righteousness, who have a concern for the cause of truth in the nation. Lord our God, we pray for the world at large, and we are mindful that there are tensions in various parts of the world. We are mindful of the great tensions there are between Russia and Ukraine at this time. We, Lord, realize through reports we hear in the news that there is fear of invasion of the Ukraine. We pray that this will not happen, and we ask that things will calm down this week. And we ask, O God, that people in that country of the Ukraine will be able to live in peace, and that you will draw many to yourself in that nation, we pray. We pray that, Lord, the people of Russia in particular the leadership of Russia would not make any kind of threat, and that you, Lord, would also have your people there, and that you would draw many to yourself in that great nation. Lord, we pray for your church throughout the world and ask that you would be pleased to overrule in the affairs of the church. We pray for those who are persecuted in particular, and ask that you'll protect even this night your people. For those who are in danger, we pray that you will provide for them a way of escape and provide for them security, that the evil person will not hunt them down and kill them. For any who may be called to martyrdom, O Lord, may they bear it patiently, and they will have their reward. Lord, we pray your continued blessing now upon us as we come to consider your truth. May we be strengthened in the inner man, inner woman, and grant us grace, O God, to know your power even in these evil days. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we turn in our Bibles to the passage we read, and I'll not read all of the verses, but it's verses 20 to 23 that we're looking at this evening. As I preach through these verses, you can glance your eye over them as we go along. In our communion season, our focus has been on the redemption that the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased for his people. Redemption being the rescue from captivity or bondage into a state of freedom by the payment of a price or a ransom. That price, ransom being the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. At our pre-communion service, we thought about the cost of redemption. It was purchased at great cost to Christ. There was the humiliation of leaving his eternal abode with the Father and coming into this sinful world. His taking upon himself human flesh, making himself of no reputation, being subject to the temptations and trials common to men, and then giving up his life on the cross. It was such great cost to Christ, and all so that sinners like us could be redeemed. In our communion service, we gave thought to the necessity of redemption. Had Christ not died on the cross, had his body not been broken and his blood shed there, there was no other way we could have been redeemed. Christ is the only suitable redeemer. And one of the main consequences of his work of redemption is what we saw from Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Those who believe in him are forgiven their sins. And with forgiveness of sins, many other consequences follow. And it's that we want to consider this evening, taking as our text these verses, verses 20 to 23 of Colossians chapter 1. And in these verses, we can see three more consequences of redemption, or what we could say are three fruits of redemption. So the title of our message this evening for our service of thanksgiving is Three Fruits of Redemption. And the first of these fruits that we see in verse 20 is peace with God. I already alluded to this peace before we sang Psalm 122. Peace with God is a consequence, or if you like, a fruit of redemption. At the end of verse 20, Paul tells us that God made peace through Christ's cross. What does this mean? Where Paul says, having made peace through the blood of his cross. God didn't need to make peace with Christ. It's not talking about God making peace with Christ there when it mentions making peace through the blood of his cross. Because God was always pleased with his Son. God was always at peace with Christ, and Christ at peace with his Father. At his baptism by John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus came up from the water, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove and alighting upon him. And the dove is often a symbol of peace. And then in verse 17 it says, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So there, at the start of Christ's ministry, we find God the Father being well pleased with his Son. Later on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was transfigured, and Peter was speaking, a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." So there again we see the Father later on still being well pleased with the Son. In John 8 and verse 29, Jesus said to the Pharisees concerning his relationship to the Father, "I always do those things that please him." In John chapter 10 and verse 30, Jesus said concerning his relationship with the Father, "I and my Father are one." So there was never a time when within the Trinity the Father and Son were in some kind of conflict with one another and were not at peace with one another. They were always at peace with one another. Most people want peace. When there's peace, all is well. When there's hostility and enmity, people are afraid. We think of the tension between the Ukraine and Russia at this time. It has created fear internationally, fear of an invasion, fear of a war starting, a war involving other countries. Not only have people difficulty being at peace with one another, we all come into this world without being at peace with God, our Creator. We know this world greatly lacks peace. Human beings amongst themselves lack peace. But even worse, people in this world are not at peace with their Maker, with God. And that's what's really being spoken about here at the end of Colossians 3 and verse 20, where it speaks of God making peace through Christ's cross. The peace that is being spoken about is the peace between human beings and God. Because people are not at peace with God. People who are not redeemed are not at peace with God. Look at what Paul says in verse 21 about the Colossians before they were redeemed. He tells them that they were once alienated and enemies in their mind by wicked works. Some non-Christians have a false sense of peace. They think, "I'm all right, and God couldn't possibly have anything against me." They are at peace within themselves, imagining, perhaps subconsciously imagining, that they're at peace with God and God is at peace with them. But God isn't at peace with them. It is a delusion if they think God is at peace with them. They are alienated from him. And God counts them as his enemies. Because God is not in their thoughts. They're leaving God out of their thoughts then leads them to sinful actions. And God sees their sins. He sees that so many don't care about their sins. Many even glory in their sins. And we know today there are people committing what we would call abominable sins. And they are very offended if we disagree with that. And we count their behavior as sinful. They're at peace with their own conduct. They see nothing wrong with it. And they're offended by our conduct, our attitude towards their conduct. But the result of people glorying in their sins is that they are truly alienated from God. He can't accept them. And this message is so hard to get through today to people, because large swathes of the church rationalize certain sins to sanitize them and make them acceptable, as though God accepts the sin and the sinner who practices them. That's what the evangelical church is up against today. But here, sins, so-called wicked works, are the root cause of people alienating themselves from God, making themselves enemies of God. If they are to be at peace with God, and God is to be at peace with them, they must be redeemed through the blood of Christ's cross. Redeemed from a wrong attitude towards sin. Redeemed from sin and all its consequences. They need to be rescued from their state of bondage in sin and set free to live for Christ. For you who are redeemed, this is one fruit of your redemption. You are at peace with God, and God is at peace with you. That is a tremendous privilege. And the reason you are at peace with God is because you don't try to rationalize sin and make excuses for it and think lightly of it. Or if you do try to rationalize it, as we can do when falling into temptation, we know when we do that, there is the realization afterwards that your peace is marred. You know what you've done. You've rationalized this temptation and you've said to yourself, well, really, it can't actually be avoided, so I'll give in this time. But when you do that, you lose your peace with God. But at least you know that's what's happened. And peace is something you want, and you know the only way to have that peace of God again is through your confession of your sin and to ask God to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from it. And then when you do that, you can have your peace back again. When you do that with true remorse and contrition of heart, you have the assurance that God, through Christ, is able and is willing to forgive you, and you can be at peace with him again. But then there's even more, because Paul continues in verse 21 into verse 22. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Here we see a second fruit of redemption, reconciliation with God. By Christ's atoning death, God is reconciled to the sinner, and the sinner is reconciled to God. It's not just that God's no longer against the sinner who's redeemed. It's not as though God is in some sense neutral towards that sinner. He is totally for them, for the redeemed person. This reconciliation runs so deep that God calls his redeemed people his own sons and daughters in other parts of Scripture. What a change! From being at enmity with God, the redeemed become children of God. That's the depth of the reconciliation. And this is something to remember when maybe you feel far from God and feel that God is far from you. Remember that you are reconciled to God. You are a son. You are a daughter of God. And it's not how you feel that determines your standing with God. It's what Christ has done and how you have responded to that. He has died on the cross to redeem you. And if you're someone who has recognized that and you've responded to that by faith, then the result of that is that God is at peace with you and has reconciled you to himself. That's the reality, however you feel about yourself. When we think on reconciliation, we might think on what is happening in Afghanistan at the present time. What harrowing news about the people of that troubled nation last week. Parents who are not getting access to relief aid, selling their kidneys to be able to get money to provide food for their families. I read one story of three brothers and their two sisters who sold their kidneys for around £1,150 each in order to be able to buy food for the rest of the family. Mothers are grieving over their infants as they starve to death. Many parents are resorting to selling their children. Their rationale is that at least they have the hope that someone else will feed their children and keep them alive because they can't. How terrible to have to go to such extremes. What a heart-wrenching experience it must be for a mother and father to watch their own sons and daughters being taken away from them, children screaming for their parents and parents weeping for their children. Whatever becomes of those children, their biological mother and father will always be their mother and father. Yes, there is physical separation, but there is and always will be an emotional and filial bond from the parents to their children, from the children to their parents. Even though they can't see one another, can't physically be with one another, that emotional and filial bond can't be broken by distance and absence, no matter how far separated they may be from one another. And while that bond is not broken, there's always the hope that one day there will be physical reconciliation. For the redeemed in this life, well, we are separated physically from Christ. And there are many trials, and there are many temptations we must endure. And sometimes it may even be our experience that God does not seem to be in the picture of your life at all. But the reality is that even if your faith in Christ and his work of redemption is but a candle, is like the proverbial mustard seed, then you are reconciled to God. Christ is yours. You are reconciled to him and he to you. Spiritually, you're reconciled to him, even though you can't see God and you feel far from him. This is a beautiful result of redemption, a fruit of redemption. To be reconciled with God is truly a wonderful blessing. People who are at enmity with God and don't realize this don't know what a great privilege they're missing out on. If they leave this world not redeemed, not having made their peace with God, not reconciled to God, they will realize only too late what separation from God is really like. Here they have no idea what separation from God is like because they're not yet suffering the full consequences of it. God in his common grace towards them is keeping them alive and showing mercy to them day by day. But when that day comes, when they would leave this world, and if they leave it not being redeemed through the blood of Christ, they will pine for God's grace. They will wish they had been reconciled to God, but will also know that they can't be. And to anyone who isn't redeemed, take note while you still have opportunity. Seek Christ and his redemption that you may be reconciled to God. As we come to the second part of verse 22, we see the third fruit of redemption. And this is a wonderful fruit. Fruit that we don't have yet, but is yet to come. And I call this third fruit a glorious presentation. A glorious presentation. Paul says further to the Colossians, to present you holy, the middle of verse 22, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. This is the purpose of Christ's redeeming and reconciling work as it affected the Colossians, as it affects all believers. Christ will present all such to himself, holy and blameless and above reproach. Now, the presentation spoken of here is to be understood in an eschatological sense. That is, referring to the great consummation at the end of the age, when all Israel, all spiritual Israel, will be saved. Paul is looking to that future, that time when every last redeemed child of God is brought into the kingdom. Paul uses similar language in Ephesians 5 and verse 27, where he speaks of Christ's church, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. This is obviously here, as in Colossians, a future presentation. For the church on earth, comprising the redeemed, is not yet glorious. She has many spots and wrinkles. She is far in many ways from being holy and without blemish. But at the end of the age, it will be very different. All these imperfections and blemishes that we see in ourselves and that we see in others will be gone. What a glorious presentation it will be. Can you imagine yourself being holy and blameless and above reproach in the sight of Christ? If Christ were to appear now, would you not feel embarrassed and ashamed? I certainly would. So little zeal for him. So hard to pray. So hard to study God's word. So easy to love the world. So little spiritual fruit. Never mind so many other failures and sins. There's a car bumper sticker that you may have seen which says, "Please be patient. God hasn't finished with me yet." There's a lot of truth in it. In this world, God has not finished with his redeemed. Christ, on his part, has finished his work of redemption. But as that redemption is at work in the child of God on this earth, it isn't yet finished. One day it will be, when Christ will present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Now there is also a condition for this glorious presentation to be realized. And Paul mentions that in verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and so on, which you heard, and so on. Here's the motivation not to become complacent. We will never attain to perfection in this world, even though we are to strive for it. But we are to produce to ourselves evidence of our redemption. And the main evidence of redemption is that you continue in the faith. Don't lose interest in the things of God. Don't stop reading your Bible. Don't stop praying. Don't stop coming to church and listening to the preaching of God's word. Don't abandon the faith and then say, once saved, always saved. Continue in the faith, remaining grounded and steadfast. This is God's instruction to us through his apostle in verse 23. Because these are the evidences of your redemption, evidences of your peace and your reconciliation with God, remaining steadfast, holding to the faith. And while these evidences remain in you, the reality of your redemption remains firm and sure, and Christ will present you entirely sanctified, holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. And the battle will then be over, and the victory will be won. No more temptations or trials or tears. No more suffering or sin or shame. No more discouragement or decay or death. It's hard to imagine such an existence. But that is what Christ, who is faithful, has promised his redeemed. And that's what makes it all worthwhile. Remaining steadfast, continuing in the faith. So as we come to the close of our communion season, we thank God for all that he has given us in Christ. Let us often thank Christ for all that he has done and is doing for us. If you're trusting in him, he has accomplished redemption for you. Through this redemption, you are forgiven your sins. You are at peace with God, and he is at peace with you. You're reconciled with him, and there awaits for you a glorious presentation at the end of the age. What you must do in the meantime is continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast. It doesn't matter what the rest of the world is doing, or how many people believe in some other gospel. Don't be turned away from the gospel which you have heard, the gospel of Christ crucified and resurrected. It's the only true gospel that guarantees eternal life to all who believe in it, and all who believe in Christ, who is at the heart of it. Amen. As we draw to the close of our service, let us once again sing praise to God. We turn to Psalm number 48. Psalm 48, and we sing stanzas 7 to 10. The closing four stanzas of the psalm. Psalm 48, stanzas 7 to 10. The tune is Abbeville. Number 41. In stanza 7, we read, "Within your temple, God, we thought of your love's gracious ways. O God, just like your wondrous name through all the earths, your praise. We have thought in God's gracious ways of, as we have contemplated this wonderful truth about the redemption he gives us through Christ. God's gracious ways are supremely revealed in Christ, through whose death he has redeemed a people to be his own. The end of that we read of in the final stanza of the psalm, stanza 10. Because this God will be our God to all eternity. Yes, even he himself to death, our constant guide will be. Reconciliation with God to all eternity for the redeemed. Psalm number 48, stanzas 7 to 10. We remain standing at the close for prayer and the benediction. Let us praise God. Thank you for these truths. We thank you for redemption. We thank you for the peace that it brings, for the reconciliation, for the great presentation at the end of the age that there will be for all the people of God who remain steadfast in the faith, showing that they trusted in Christ, believing that he would be faithful, redeeming them not just to the end when they die, but beyond, into eternal life, so that they are eternally reconciled to Christ and to the Father. What glorious truths, O Lord. Help us to love them. Help us to believe in them. Help us to live in accordance with them. Lord God, we pray your continued blessing upon us this evening as we enjoy some refreshments together with tea and coffee and biscuits. Bless that food and drink to us, we pray. Bless our fellowship with one another. We ask for your grace to us, O Lord. And now, in the name and by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only King and Head of the Church, I pronounce the Court of Session to be dissolved from its constituted capacity. Now, may the God of all grace, mercy and peace, who called us by the power of his Holy Spirit to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, be your strength and help And in him be glory, majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.